the bride and the groom know, as I counsel them, that you cannot be a good husband, you cannot be a good wife, you certainly cannot be a good father, you cannot be a good mother, unless you are a faithful Christian, unless you put God first in your life. When we talk about that, especially in this husband-wife relationship, who should be put first? Often in the world, the children are put first, even above the husband or the wife. That's not as God would intend it to be, and that's one of the reasons why there are marital problems that exist in our society especially. But it is not the husband and wife that should be placed first either. They are second. First, we must place God. Individuals sometimes do not understand that. I do not say that it is not important that you can't love your spouse if you're not a faithful Christian. It's obvious that there are those who do that. But your purpose, the reason you're placed upon this earth, is to get yourself to heaven and to take as many as you can with you. And I think everyone here understands that the most important individuals that we can take with us are our spouses and our children. And so you cannot be the type of father or husband, mother or wife, that God would have you be unless you are a faithful Christian, unless you have put God first in your life. And that needs to be understood and recognized. God has placed such special importance upon the parent-child relationship and the parent's authority and the need for the parent to teach their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is indication of just how much He loves the home. How much value and importance that he places upon the home. The Apostle Paul recognized that. That's the reason for the writing in Ephesians 6. Colossians chapter 3, he basically says the same thing. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Perhaps stated a bit more concisely, but the same instruction repeated by Paul to the Colossians. Now, there's one other passage I want to turn to on this particular matter in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would turn with me there. In 1 Timothy 5, we have instructions that are given, in effect, to the church concerning widows who are in their number. And you may remember that the Apostle Paul's purpose in 1 Timothy 5 is to differentiate between those who are widows and those who are really widows. Now, what is meant by that? When we talk about a widow, we are of course talking about someone who has lost their husband. But there are categories that we could place widows in. Some widows have no one. And so in the loss of their husband, they are indigent. They are without help. They were without recourse. And those particular widows who have no one else to care for them were given instructions to be put on the roll in the church if they are faithful, that they may be cared for. But he says that the church is not to be charged with those who have family. They are widows, they have lost their husband, but they have children who are to take care of them. And again, this indicates the importance that God places upon the family. And I want to read to you verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. And I want to note especially verse 8, because I think that we sometimes misconstrue the actual meaning of this text as we look at it and take it out of its context. So he says in verse 3, now we're talking about adult children now. That is, a man or a woman who has an aged mother who is their widow. He says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let's talk about the extended home and the love and value that God places upon the extended home. He says, let them, having reference to the children or grandchildren, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now we've heard this passage. We quote 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 often to indicate that a man should work to take care of his family. If he's unwilling to work, unwilling to provide for his family, and what do we think of when we say that? We think of family, we talk about his wife and children. So it is certainly inappropriate for a man to refuse to work and refuse to support that family that he has formed when he left his father and mother, and he cleaved to his wife, and the two became one, and they brought forth children. That family unit, he has a responsibility as the father and as the husband to be that support, to make money in order to care and to provide for them. That's what the scripture very clearly teaches. But this particular passage does not have its emphasis upon a father caring for his wife and his children. It has to do with a son caring for his widow, that is, his mother. He has the responsibility, learning piety, learning respect for his parents, that he repays them, that he cares for them in their old age and takes care of them when they are no longer able to take care of themselves. This is something that is pleasing to God. And so when we look at this passage, we go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that tells us, children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. That concept of honoring your father and mother in the Old Testament was certainly understood as taking care of them when they are old, when they are unable to care for themselves. You are not showing proper respect for the aged, for those of your own family, if you're not caring for them. We see that same principle established there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But again, when we see that, what we recognize is when we talk about relationships, that there are two relationships that we sustain that are familial relationships on this earth, and they are the two most important relationships that we can have. Our citizenship in our country may be of importance to us. That certainly is the case for many. It may be that we have friendships, individuals to which we have drawn very close, and we appreciate them, and their relationship that we have with them is something that is important to us. But the two most important things that are found here on this earth is the relationship that you sustain with your physical family and then with your spiritual family. Now, as we acknowledge that, what's the most important? Someone will say, well, blood is thicker than water. The blood relationship is most important, but in fact, that's not the case. Jesus indicated very clearly that his purpose in coming into this earth was not to bring unity but division. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household, and it will be times when a daughter is set at naught against her mother, a son against his father, that there will be division and there will be despite that is existing in a family as a result of one being a faithful child of God, and God must be chosen first. It's illustrated in Jesus' statement when individuals saw the family of Jesus without, and they said, here's your mother and here's your brothers. And you remember the answer that Jesus gave. Behold, my brothers and my family, as he looked out among those who are his disciples. And we recognize that the most important relationship that we sustain is that with God and with his people. The spiritual family. But the interesting thing is, the metaphor of the family is used to describe the importance that we sustain one with another as Christians, as children of God. Most important relationship on earth that is physical in nature, the family relationship is used to illustrate the most important spiritual relationship that we have and enjoy, period, which is God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and we as adopted children. And that is something that shows very clearly how important the family is in the sight of God. The imagery that is used from Genesis to Revelation concerning the need for faithfulness between husband and wife, the importance of children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the descriptions that are given to describe God's relationship with his people. Yes, God loves the family. Since God has such love for the family, and God has created that family unit from the beginning. In the beginning, he made the woman for the man. In the beginning, he decreed that a man should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two should become one flesh. In the beginning, he decreed that the marriage bed is without reproach and is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We need to honor the family. The love that God has for the family is something that should be mirrored, the physical family that we enjoy as we live our lives here on this earth. We need to honor God's wisdom and love for the family by responding in a righteous way. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I would like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I would assert that in order for us to honor God's wisdom and love for the family, the way in which we can, and the only way that we can respond in pleasing Him, is by being the kind of family that God would have us to be. Be the kind of father that God would have us to be. Be the kind of mother and wife or husband that God would have us to be. And the only way, as we alluded to before, that we can do that is by being a faithful child of God. You cannot be who God wants you to be in that relationship unless you are serving God and serving Him first. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9, instructions were given to the children of Israel concerning the commandments that had been given to them on Mount Sinai. The commandments that had been revealed to them by God. And Moses said this, as he expressed the sentiment expressed by Jehovah, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I don't know how many times that I've gone into the houses and homes of Christians and I've seen the memes on the signs in their houses, scriptures that to them have some importance, expresses some truth of importance. It's not merely that they do that because it's a decoration that's sold by on Pinterest or sold by some craftsman. It's because they mean something to the child of God. They should mean something to the child of God. We should be looking at them every day. We should be always mindful of them. We should recognize the importance of the family. We should teach the commandments of God that we might be the type of husbands and fathers, the types of wives and mothers that we should be, and that our children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in so doing, we can give honor to that great institution that was formed in the mind of God and established because of the importance that He placed upon it from the beginning. So the home is important in God's eyes. Loves it. He appreciates godly and righteous fathers and mothers who are bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Young people, as you offer up that obedience and that respect for your parents, God sees it and God blesses you as a result of it. There is nothing that is more important to Him as we live on this earth. And so let's look at the two sides of the coin. That God hates the treachery that comes when houses, when homes are divided. That God loves the family so much that He wants it to be whole. He wants it to be as He designed it to be. And He wants it to be that way because He knows the importance that it will play in the salvation of the souls of men. You know as well as I do that we're not baptizing as many people who are out in the world as we once did. We're living in a very secular society, and it's difficult for us to even find individuals who are willing to listen. But if we're losing our children, that is horrific. And we need to redouble our efforts to ensure that we are not losing our children. God loves the home. Show your love for your children by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We offer an invitation at this time to all who are here. As we mentioned this morning, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you need to deal with sin. If that is the case, we offer you the opportunity to do so tonight. It may be that there is some discouragement that you're feeling in your life, and if you want the prayers of the congregation for us to know of your trials, that we may bless you and we may pray for you and encourage you, then we offer ourselves to you as well. If there's anyone who is here this evening who's not a child of God, please do not leave this place tonight without asking the question, "What must I do to be saved?" We'll do everything we can to help you and to bless you in that your soul may be saved from sin and have the hope of heaven. If there's anyone who has a need to respond to the invitation call, we extend ourselves to you at this time. We ask you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing.